I invite you to join with me in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as you teach us through this parable, so, Lord, stir our hearts and our lives this day to greater faith and trust in you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, and special greetings to you from your brothers and sisters at Suburban Bethlehem Lutheran Church and School here in Fort Wayne. Though two of you regularly, routinely see those saints every Sunday, they are yet one with you in rejoicing in this good and loving Savior that we have. This morning's text is from the Gospel reading, the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. And there is a bit of a difficulty as we approach this parable. It's just so common to us. The term Good Samaritan has made its way into our cultural lexicon. People immediately think of an idea of someone who is helping someone in need, someone who is doing an act of mercy and grace. It's so common that perhaps we fail to take its full textual flavor in mind. I pray that as a tool to help us get the full flavor of this parable, I want you to come fishing with me, particularly walleye fishing. 14 years in the ministry for me was spent in two different parishes in Minnesota. Walleye is the state fish of that state. And part of 4 years of my childhood growing up was in North Dakota, just right next door to Minnesota. And if you've ever gone walleye fishing, you know they are not like bass, they are not like northern pike. All those fish, when they grab on, man, they grab on the lure, the bait, and you instantly know you got a fish on. Walleye, they're sophisticated. They're finicky fish. You gotta play with them. They first will generally kind of tug at the bait, play with it a little bit, and you got to feed them a little bit of line. Feed them some line until just when the moment is right, you can set the hook. And if you've done everything well, you'll reel in a good 16, 18, or 24-inch fish that's going to taste mighty good coming out of the fry pan. You see, in walleye fishing, you got to be careful that you don't scare the fish away. You want to reel them in. The parable of the Good Samaritan is best discovered in the context. The context of a conversation that Jesus has with, of all things, a lawyer. Remember how this goes. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus could have gone down the road of going, "Well, you're asking the wrong question of the right person, for there is nothing we can do to inherit life." But Jesus, as he so often does with curiosity, he answers a question with a question of his own. Well, how do you read God's word? A little more line is being let out. And the guy goes right on and rattles very well, quotes the Old Testament about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and so forth, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, "You've answered well. A little more line." But then the guy's got a little bit of a problem. A problem that surfaces as Luke tells us he wanted to do something none of us should ever dare even think of doing. He wanted to justify himself. I kind of wonder, what kind of an answer did he expect Jesus to say when he kind of raises, but who is my neighbor? Was he expecting Jesus to say something along the lines of, well, it's your neighbor is everyone who is like you and can't stand the hated Romans and their tyrannical form of government? Or was he expecting an answer like, well, everyone who looks like you and behaves like you? Or was he expecting an answer like, your neighbor is everyone and only those who would never do you harm? Whatever his expectation was, I don't think he expected to hear the parable that Jesus tells. It's a fine, familiar parable, right? We have this guy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've never traveled to the Holy Land, perhaps some of you have, but what I've read about it, it's an 18-mile journey, and in those 18 miles, the elevation drops over 3,000 feet. In 18 miles, you descend 6/10 of a mile. It was a great place for thieves and thugs to hide out, and sure enough, this man, he falls into the hands of some surly sort of folks. They beat him up, they rob him, they leave him near death. And who comes along? The religious folk. The folk who the lawyer, chances are, probably would have loved to have counted as his neighbor. But the religious folk, they observe, they pass by. The person who helps the man in need is a hated foreigner, a Samaritan. You know well the history between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus says the Samaritan does what is right? Little more line. And then Jesus asks, so who's the neighbor? I always kind of funny that it appears that the lawyer couldn't even utter the word Samaritan. He just says, the one who showed mercy. A little more line. And the hook is set. The lawyer begins to understand, you can't justify yourself. Now, what does this mean for us today? I know there are some who would take this parable and turn it into a moralizing hammer of the law. And we get all sorts of things about being the good Samaritan and so forth. Now, Jesus does say, you go and do likewise. But I think we're forgetting something first. If we were in the place of that lawyer and we had kind of scratched our head, perhaps a bit uncomfortably, and had asked our Lord, who is my neighbor? What kind of an answer would we expect? A little more line. Would we expect an answer somewhere along the lines of, well, those who would vote the same way you would vote at any level of the synodical convention this week. That's your neighbor. Now, I say the following as a third-generation LCMS pastor. Would we expect our Lord to say, your neighbor is your fellow German Lutherans? would we expect Jesus to say, your neighbor is the one who has the same opinion you have about the appropriate use of contemporary worship. A little more line. For you see, there's a huge difference here between the two verbs that describe the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they pass by on the other side. They definitely know exactly what the needs are. They definitely know what needs to be done, and in whatever sort of self-justification, pun intended, they decide that their own agenda is more valuable and precious and holy, and they continue on. But it's the Samaritan. The Samaritan had compassion. It's that great Greek verb for compassion, that splanknizomai. Go back three chapters in Luke to chapter 7, and there see Jesus coming to the town of Nain, and there is a funeral procession in process, and a widow is carrying out her only son. Jesus sees it, and he has compassion. He's physically moved into action. You see, we begin best when we see that we are that beaten up man by the side of the road. We are the one who the thieves and thugs of sin and Satan have wrecked us and ruined us, have wounded us so far beyond any help or reach of any self-help guru. And who is the Good Samaritan? The person who has that splanknizomai, that compassion in perfection. It's Jesus. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the parable teller. Because he doesn't want to scare us away. He wants to bring us in. A little more line, and the hook is set. You see, our lives are based solely upon this good shepherd, this Jesus. From beginning to end, through thick and through thin, everything depends upon him. And oh yes, every act of mercy, every act of compassion that we do as Good Samaritans, perhaps small g, small s, Good Samaritans. We do not in an effort to justify ourselves. That would be foolish. But we do them because we have been so loved by Jesus. And what a beautiful description that is. Loved by Jesus. In his name, amen.